Well, happy Easter and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today's worship is a celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will focus our study around the apostles' teaching concerning the centrality of the resurrection as our hope for our promised resurrection. I want to apologize too, as I have a bit of a cold this morning, but that withstanding, I want to thank you for joining us today as we once more place our hope in the fact of Jesus' resurrection as the assurance for our eternal life with Him.
I remember for my 9th birthday, my dad got me this single-stroke airplane. It was a single-engine, gas-powered, four-strokes, single-cylinder engine airplane, and it was on a tether. I'm pretty sure he bought it for himself, even though he gave it for me, because my dad loved model airplanes like that. Well, this thing actually ran off gasoline, and you had to take the prop and propeller, and you had to spin it so that it would turn over and then start flying. And then you had to quickly get it out of your hands far enough away so it doesn't chop your fingers off, and then fly it around in a circle. I mean, if you looked at the picture on the box, I mean, the kids were having a great time, right? Everybody's laughing and smiling. I can remember opening this thing just thinking, I won the lottery. This thing is amazing. And so put it together, stuck the stickers on, because I was, at 9 years old, I was pretty good at stickers. And then I went out in the yard. I could not get this thing started, you guys. I did everything the instructions said to do. I couldn't turn that prop hard enough because of the compression that it would fly back. It would hit my little 9-year-old fingers to pieces. And all I was doing was getting frustrated. I was getting frustrated not only because I felt like I was missing out on fun, but I was frustrated at them smiling kids on the front of the box for how much fun they were having with it. It was as far as I was concerned, a piece of junk. It was broken. I was disappointed. I was frustrated until I called my dad for help. And you should see my dad coming out there. Ooh, all right. Eyes all sparkling. Let me show you how this works, pal. And for him, turns it over. No problem. Cinch. Easy. Impossible for me. No problem for him. Now, I didn't call just any adult. I didn't call any dad. Who'd I call? Called my dad. In the middle of that which I could not fix, in the midst of my own frustration, disappointment, everything changed when I called upon the one who knew more and had more ability than I did. Church, you are going to face moments in your life of frustration and disappointment. Here's Jesus' words. Don't be surprised. In this life, you will have trouble. Thanks, Jesus. Thanks for that. He's telling you how it's going to happen. In this life, you will have trouble. Paul writes to Timothy, anyone who wants to live a godly life, you're going to get persecuted. Jesus says, if they treated me this way, no servant is greater than his master. They're going to treat you this way as well. But then Jesus says, but take heart, for I have overcome this world. And there's an aspect to which you and I might look at this and find that there is a blessing that comes by knowing our Lord, by patterning our lives after his word. But, I mean, that's good. That's fine. I get it. But people still die, right? People still die. We still have to have these stinking funerals. We still have to go to the graveside. We still lose the time that we had planned for other things. That from our perspective is completely gone. And you could look around and you could see other, whether they're couples or families, smiling and having a great time while you remain frustrated. I have a good news. I have a good word and good news for you this morning, church. God knows. He never intended for his creatures on this earth to see this kind of frustration. It comes because of sin. And the result of sin is death. And Jesus has fixed death as well. Amen? Amen. We're going to be looking at a passage out of the book of 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, would you open and turn there with me? And as you're turning there, I want to give you a little bit of review where we've been in this series. This series looked on being raised examines four unique raisings. We're going to call that being given life. That's what it means. To be raised means to be given life. And there are four unique deaths that occur in Scripture. The first week we looked at what happened in the garden. That God raised Adam with an imperishable soul. He gave life to the human creature in a capacity that he did not give to the rest of creation. But then we also see a death in the garden. God said that when you eat of it, you will die. Adam and Eve did not cease to be breathing the day they ate of it. And so for God's word to remain true, we believe they did in fact die. Help me out. How did they die? Very good. They died spiritually, meaning there is now a separation in their fellowship with God. You can see this evidence because God shows up in the garden and what do? They hide from him. Last Sunday, we looked at this second, this is our hope where we live right now. That if you die to yourself, this is in the authority of your own soul. To be your own king and ruler and dictate what you think is best and right. If you die to self, this second death, you are given life, a renewal, a regenerating work by the Spirit of God to breathe new life into you, where that Spirit is now restored by the indwelling of God's Spirit. Today we're going to look at what's ahead of us. I don't see anybody dead today. That's good. It's ahead of you. We don't like to talk about it. Physical death is the consequence of sin. You know the verse from Romans, the wages of sin is death. That was experienced in the garden spiritually. We respond to Christ with a second death, dying to ourselves. And then until Jesus returns, you and I have a physical death ahead of us. But good news, you have a physical life ahead of you as well. There has been for far too long a underemphasis in the church of the resurrection. It's my hope that you will never go without understanding its centrality to our faith at our church. It is not God's design for you to live disembodied from your body floating in heaven. That's not God's final plan for you. God's design for you is to be reunited physically, but now with a body different from the one that you have right now. You know all those aches and pains? No amens, huh? You know all those aches and pains, yeah. You know the way the flesh leads you into temptation? Didn't we just pray, Father, lead us not into temptation? It's sin that's dwelling in us. It's the spiritual cancer that is being worked out right now, but will eventually lead to a death for which God, on that day of resurrection, will give to you a brand new body. Amen. A brand new one that will not have at all the corruption of this one that you possess now. And this is for you and I something that is future. I also want to review the trichotomy of the human creature so that we see a human is made of three aspects: a physical outer body, and then an interior composition of soul and spirit. Remember in the garden, you were separated spiritually. In Christ, you were reunited spiritually with God. And it's this work of the Spirit at the very center of who you are that is designed to then infiltrate the rest of your being, your soul, that part of you that makes up your mind and your will and your emotions, your personality. Let me ask you the question. Are you the same as you've always been? Or has Christ made any difference in your life? Does the Spirit not speak to you to change how you think and act and behave, how you feel, how you love how you plan, how you scheme. I was talking to Patty today. One of the errors that I, errors that I have is if you cut me off in traffic, do you know what that does to my soul? I have this brokenness in my soul. And every time I want to get right on your tail, anytime I want to do that, do you know who speaks to me in that moment? Someone said Emily. Yeah, Emily does. The Spirit of God speaks to me in that moment. The Spirit of God says, come on, this isn't what a Christ follower looks like. This isn't how a Christ follower acts. Did you ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Anybody? What's the next thing you say? No, don't say it in church. Do you see how our thinking is so twisted because of sin? It's so twisted up. And God's plan is that all of this gets reshaped. This will never die. You're stuck with it forever. Your soul is eternal. Your soul will find a destination either in the presence of God for all eternity or separated from God for all eternity. You didn't get a choice in this. This was God's design to give you an eternal soul. Praise God, he didn't leave us abandoned, that our souls would be lost. He provided a way that they can be changed and transformed. Well, what about these crummy bodies, huh? What about these bodies? God's plan as well is to take that work of the Spirit and jettison it all the way to the very ends of your toes and your fingers. The little nose hairs that you got, every part of you is going to be transformed by the power of God's Spirit. I want to show you two verses. I know you're in 1 Corinthians. That's cool. No problem. If you go here often, you know we do this. If you're new, buckle up. Excuse me. I do apologize for my voice too. We're going to get through this. All right. 1 Peter 1. This is the beginning of his letter. Watch how Peter starts his letter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. That's the Spirit right there. He's given you new birth into a living hope. Who's the living hope? What's his name? Jesus. It's Jesus. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is in reference to that body that you will receive. You don't have it right now. You don't have it right now. Clearly, my voice is evidence of this. Right? Where is it? It's kept for you in heaven. It's kept for you. It will never perish. It will never spoil. It will never fade. Think with me of the aspect of these perishable bodies. Do they spoil? Yeah. That's one thing I don't really like about getting older. Going to the doctor. Anybody with me on that one? I don't really like that. Kind of feel bad for doctors, actually. Do they fade? Oh, do they ever fade? You have an inheritance in heaven that's being kept for you right now. Here's one other aspect I want you. This is from Romans chapter 8. Paul says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to what? Do you see it? This is not floating on a cloud in heaven, folks. This is resurrection. If you've ever been to a graveyard, it is most often a solemn place. I'm telling you, there's coming a day where that graveyard is going to be bananas. Right? There's coming a day because these graveyards are sad now, but those are resurrection ground. That's what they are. He will give life to what? Your mortal bodies. Why? Because his Spirit lives in you. And so I want you to see the very first preliminary we have to understand is this. The Spirit of God living in you is the guarantee of your resurrection. Not going to heaven. Better than going to heaven. You being raised from the dead. The guarantee that you have to look forward to this is the Spirit of God living in you. Now, I got to make a point just to emphasize that. It's not going to church, paying a tithe, getting baptized. It's not those things. Those are all really good things if they're done for the right reason. It's not Bible study or fasting or spending time in prayer. Those are good things. They will not bring you to resurrection in connection with Jesus, in relationship with him. Only that center circle, the indwelling of the Spirit, is that guarantee. I want to show you how this shows up in the New Testament. Again, you'll see. What was it in Romans 8? If. That's a bummer word for some people, you know. It's a conditional word. If the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, is what? Is living in you. And see, he'll give life to your mortal bodies. Why will he do it? Because of his Spirit who lives in you. There's some good news with this too. The Spirit of God will never leave you. If you receive the Spirit of God as a new birth, I mean, I could talk to like Grace and Elijah. They got some of the smallest kids in our church, right? Even if your kiddos grow up and they're like, I don't want to be your kid anymore. Does that not make them your kid? They're still your children, no matter what. If you are born of God, you are born of God forever. And that's zero because of you. Have you ever had your kids disobey you? I mean, it goes the opposite way. Sometimes like, you ain't my kid. You're my wife's kid. Right? So, sometimes it goes that direction, that we're not so thrilled to have them around. I would wonder how cautious we are that God never thinks of you that way. God never wishes that you wouldn't be around. He is so patient and kind. He is always long-suffering and forgiving to his children. Here's how I know this. These passages. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing. Isn't that a great word? If you have the Spirit, it's a guarantee. Now if you could lose it, that's a pretty bad word to use, right? Guarantee means what? It means guarantee. If you didn't believe it here, Ephesians 1 covers it too. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. What is the seal? It is the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing. I like this word too, deposit. I remember back when we had Shopko. You guys remember way back then? You could put things on layaway. I'm pretty sure that airplane was put on layaway. What's it mean? You put down a deposit for something. It's earmarked for you, even though you don't have the fullness of it yet. It's as good as yours. It's kept safe for who? Turn to your neighbor. Say, it's kept safe for you. I didn't see Jerry tell anybody. Jerry, you got to tell somebody. Good. It's kept safe for you. This is God's promise of a new body. And it's because, hear me now, hear me loud and clear. It's because of the Spirit of God living in you. It is a guarantee of your resurrection. Now, here's some really good news. I'm jumping ahead a little bit here too, but you ain't got no problem that resurrection can't solve. There is no problem that you're facing that resurrection will not fix. I promise you, whatever it is, everything from that click you have in your knee. Do you guys have that too? Like when I bend down, it makes all these popcorn sounds. Like, yeah, that'll get fixed. Everything as silly as that to maybe these real painful existential hurts and pains because of relationships. I promise you, resurrection will fix those as well. The reason that we're drawn into division with each other is because of sin that dwells in our flesh. God is going to give you new flesh. He's going to restore unto you his will and design. And there's no problem that you face that resurrection will not cure. That is an awesome promise that we have received in Christ. Your second preliminary is this. Your resurrection is 100% dependent on Jesus' resurrection. Let me put it to you this way. If Jesus is not raised, you're out of luck. If there is no resurrection, if the resurrection is just some myth a bunch of fishermen made up and then became martyrs for, which is a stupid thing I've ever heard. If it's not true, if it never happened, then you shouldn't be here right now. As Ralph told me this morning, right? If Jesus is not raised, you should be fishing, right? You should be hunting. You should be somewhere else, not here. I want us to see that not only was this true in the text we're going to cover, that's exactly what Peter placed all of it on, right? The hope that we have, a living hope, is dependent on what? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Same thing in Romans 8, just like we saw. Spirit of God living in him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Everything, church, everything depends on the physical, historical, factual resurrection of Jesus. Now, I'd love to preach to you all the apologetic ways in which we know without question that Jesus' tomb is empty and that he is alive. I'd love to do that. But the focus of this series is on raised. And so with that in mind, I want to have you again turn your attention to 1 Corinthians 15. And let us see how Paul answers this question of the necessity of Jesus' resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start in verse 12. And we're going to jump towards the end of it as well. If you're there, say amen. All right. Paul writes, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep. What's that mean, by the way? Fall asleep. Yeah. Those who have died. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Watch this now. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. All right, we're going to pause right there. I want you to draw your eyes over to verse 50. Look towards the end of the chapter, verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. What's that mean again? You guys tracking with me this morning? All right. We will not all sleep or die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable that has been clothed with the imperishable and mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. All right, I have a few observations that I want to give just to break this down very quickly. The first is this: the doctrine of the resurrection will transform your hope. It will transform your hope. Have you ever had your hope disappointed? You hoped for one thing. You got something different. I don't want to pick on some of the fast food restaurants, but that happens pretty regularly when I order something. I was hoping to get this. That's not what came through the bag. Your hope will be completely changed. If you look with me back into verse 19, if only for this life we have hope, we are to be pitied before all men. That's not the Christian hope. The Christian hope is not this life only. This is a great passage as Jesus meets at a funeral service for Lazarus. You guys remember the story? His buddy Lazarus dies. Mary and Martha, the sisters, are beside themselves. Martha goes out to speak with Jesus. Jesus says to her these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" That's a great hope. Now, Martha's response is to say, "I know that he will rise at the last day." Like, she knows about the resurrection of the dead. She wasn't expecting Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And there's something even better in this that I don't want you guys to miss. It's this last statement right here. "Whoever lives by believing in me will never die." This life that God's given you, threefold, is an eternal soul that will never die, a spirit controlled by his spirit who will never leave you, and a body that will be given to you that will never perish or spoil or fade. Are you guys getting this? What's that word mean? It will never die. I don't think there's better news that you could receive than this. This was what Paul says to a church as they're going through mourning in 1 Thessalonians 4. "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no what? Who have no hope." Without Jesus, without the resurrection, we have nothing. Only sorrow and despair. Notice, Paul bases this hope on what? "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again." Again, 100% dependent on the resurrection of Jesus. One more verse to give you here, 2 Corinthians 4. "Therefore, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." In fact, let's turn there real quick. I'm going to take a minute to do this. Hold your spot in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4 real quick. 2 Corinthians 4. Because there were no chapter breaks when Paul wrote this. And we can't just end here. Even though my point to you is that the doctrine of the resurrection transforms your hope, it's because your hope transcends this life to something that is eternal. You got to see how Paul offers this to us. In fact, we've already looked at it once before, but let's get it in context. Look at the beginning of chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. He says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." I went to Home Depot to help pick up something for the floor, a sander. And I had been getting some texts about Don Nirmala not doing well in the hospital. And so I stopped in to see him. It was really hard. We had some friends of our church who were there with Marsha, holding onto faith and in prayer, but with monitors beeping and tubes cycling. It did not look good. They're the version of every one of our futures that includes moments of that same type of helplessness. That's what this text is referring to. The body that you live in right now, it's like a tent. And if it's destroyed, you have a building. It doesn't say tent. You have a... Did you notice that in verse 1? It's not a tent. It's a building. What's the difference between a tent and a building? Yeah, right? There's a big difference. And your building is from God. It's an eternal house in heaven. Verse 2, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we're clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are here in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us his Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Do you remember that verse? We just looked at that. The Spirit of God will do this work in you and I. I want you to know that's our great hope. It's the central hope of Christianity. Secondly, the doctrine of the resurrection will transform your body. This one is not too difficult to see. If you look back with me again in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he says in verse 50, flesh and blood don't inherit the kingdom of God. Perishable doesn't inherit imperishable. There has to be a change. Do you see this in verse 51? We will all be changed. There's many other verses that teach us that when Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will rise imperishable. What about those of us who are still alive? Are you like me? Do you kind of hope Jesus comes back soon so you don't have to die? Anybody else kind of like that? So I'm hoping for. I'd like to get on this twinkling of an eye track. How do I get on that track, right? The point I want to highlight to you is that we will be changed. If you couldn't catch it there, look at verse 52. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. I think I told you a story about baking cookies or baking a cake, right? You got all these ingredients that can perish, right? You put them together and put them in the oven and it comes out changed. It can never go back to what it was. That's the same idea. That which is perishable will become imperishable. That which is mortal will become immortal. This verse from Philippians, Paul says to the church, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. If you're with me on this, say amen. All right, one more. Key. This is key, and this one's missed too often. The doctrine of the resurrection will transform your attitude. Paul said, if all we have is a hope that's temporary for a body that will wear out, you are to be pitied. You're pathetic. Why are you here? You have no hope that's lasting. And you will find yourself very much the same way I did, with a propeller you can't spin, just sitting there in anger and jealousy of those who can. This is part of the curse, you guys. What's the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. I want that which I can't have. It's all that in working of sin and the curse in our lives. Do you know what changes that? You know what changes that outlook, that perspective? What is it that changes our attitude such that we know we have life offered to us? It is the resurrection that changes our attitude. I need you to see this at the end of chapter 15. Look at the very end, last verse. Verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul writes everything he says in chapter 15 about the resurrection so that they won't give up now. Have you ever felt like giving up? Have you ever, by the way, the devil will attack you. If you have not felt this, you're lying, I would imagine. But there is so much discouragement to be found in this life, to give up and to quit. To feel like nobody appreciates me. My hard work doesn't matter. What good? What purpose do I have? I have no role to play. Those words don't come from God. That is the voice of accusation that comes from your enemy. And you can have the attitude completely changed because of the resurrection. Verse 58 starts with what word? Do you see it? Therefore, is the clue word to let you know everything he has just said about the resurrection is given for this single change, this transformation. And I want to offer you the way to do it. He actually tells us right here. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. How do we stand firm? Well, for the folks in Corinth, it was a temptation to give into the world around them. You guys feel it in our world? I do not mean to get political in any way on a Sunday morning, but the President of the United States inaugurated this day as something completely different than Easter. If you don't know what that is, you can look it up on your own. It is an abomination to the honor and the glory of God. And the world around us is being swamped with this pollution. Now, do not hear me at all give an avenue of permission for mistreatment or harm or hatred. We are not called at all to those who are struggling with confusion or sin to judge them in that capacity. You are to love them because their sin is the same as your sin. And all we'd be doing is giving eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. The whole world's going to go blind and toothless. So we got to be careful that that's not how we live. You love like Jesus loved. You live like Jesus lived. And you be careful that you do not let the pressure and demands of society move you. What does it say? Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. The day may come where your ability to stand will be dependent on a kind of persecution that comes to you. That day may come. Christian, you need to be prepared for that. And there is nothing that will give you greater strength to be willing to face the punishment and slings and arrows of an evil world and government around you than knowing you will be raised from the dead. It will transform your attitude. Stand firm, he says. And then this amazing Greek word, let nothing move you. If I were to paraphrase that word, it would basically mean, don't freak out. That's what the Greek means. It means, be unshakable. Don't freak out. Whoa, what this is going to happen. I heard this. Hey, what? Relax. Don't freak out. That's what that word means. You can write that in the margin. Pastor said, don't freak out. Let nothing move you. There's one other way. You can't miss this either. There's one other way that you can do this. What's it say next? Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. We got two important words in that. Always means what? It's going to be hard to get yourself around that word. It's going to be hard to. It says always. And always give yourself fully. There's no version of your advancing your attitude through the hope of the resurrection where you put one foot in the world and one foot in the church. There's no version of this that's going to aid your ability to stand firm if you're just a Sunday Christian. You're fooling yourself. You're just placating whatever form of religiosity you feel that you're determined, missing the whole purpose of what God's designed. It says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. And you can do this because of what? How's it end? Because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He has promised to you a sealed and signed and soon to be delivered resurrected body that's physical. I want to offer to you three ways to employ this doctrine of resurrection. It starts with this. You need to believe that Jesus is. Now, we started our service off by saying that it's not Jesus has risen, it's Jesus is risen. Every other religion has a dead leader. Jesus is alive. When Jesus met with Martha, you remember? Lazarus is dead. He starts off with this phrase. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is alive, church. It starts there. When you face these moments in life where the propeller of your treasure starts whacking your fingers, you know what I'm talking about? And you're just having one of those days. I want to offer to you the greatest hope that the book you're holding has to offer to you. And it starts by you knowing, believing, my God's alive. Jesus is alive right now. Now, I get really preachy on this. There's a whole lot of other passages. There's one in Matthew 22. There's one in Mark 12 where Jesus himself says this is the kind of God that we serve. We go to Exodus. Do you remember Moses saying, who should I say to Pharaoh sending me? That's my version of Moses. That's my who should I? Do you remember God's answer? Not I was. Not I will be. I am. You need to believe that Jesus is. Now, there's a second thing that you need to trust. And this isn't so much a believe, this is a trust. Jesus is what? Well, Jesus is Lord. That's who he is. At our church, we have for weeks and weeks sought to instruct the worshipers to know this is the clearest, simplest expression of the gospel. Jesus is Lord. I wanted to show you how this shows up in the very first sermon. It's a little small up here, but it's Acts chapter 2. This is Peter. It's the first sermon ever. Now, if you were going to preach a sermon today, you would probably preach about how you are wanting to become more healthy or more wealthy or get people to give more money. I mean, that's the function of far too many sermons today. Look at Peter's first sermon. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried. So if you were putting all your hope in David, that dude's dead, man. He's dead. His tomb is here to this day. He was a prophet and knew that God had promised on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. That's a really important point, by the way, the historicity of the resurrection. They didn't invent it. They witnessed it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. Excuse me. And has poured out on you what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. This is awesome. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. This is a great one from Romans 10. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is what? And believe in your heart that God did what? You will be saved. Saved how? Floating on a cloud with a harp in heaven? Can you play the harp? I can't even play the harp. That sounds like hell. Ding, 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 ding. Judy, where's Judy? Judy, how do you ding, ding, ding? That's not what it is. You'll be saved how? You'll be saved by being given a body imperishable, immortal, united with a soul that is eternal, controlled by a spirit who will live forever. That's God's design for you in salvation. How do I get there, man? I mean, yeah, I get it. We're at church now, but how do I get there? With your mouth, and therefore the evidence of your life, you declare Jesus is Lord. And you believe in your heart. The foundation of this truth is that he is not dead. God raised him to life. All right, so here's how you employ this into your life. When that guy cuts you off in traffic, when you see the other kid smiling on the box, when you're having a bad day, number one, believe Jesus is. Number two, believe Jesus is Lord. But that's not enough. That's not enough. Do demons believe that Jesus is? Yes. They totally do. Do they know he is the Lord? Yes. Yeah, you need to read the first three chapters of Mark. Every time Jesus encounters a demon, the demon's like, holy crap. I mean, don't, that's an injury. That's not in the Bible. But that's basically what these demons are doing. These demons start freaking out because they know what? This is the Son of God. They know he is Lord. And so he can't just be any Lord. You need to remember that Jesus is my Lord. That little prop plane got fixed for me that day. Because I called who? I called my dad. I didn't go through the phone book and find someone. I had a relationship with someone greater than myself who was able to fix that which I could not fix. And I don't want to belittle Easter Sunday because you might feel good now, and I know we do. But you are going to face trouble in this world. You're going to face hardship. You're going to face moments of doubting. In fact, I want to show you one last verse. This comes from Thomas. Do you remember Thomas? Thomas was like, you keep saying he's alive. I'll believe it when I... Yeah, that's Tom. Here's the story in John 20. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And what does Tom say? My Lord and my God. Now that's awesome, but it doesn't end there. Watch what Jesus says next. "Because you've seen me, you have believed, but blessed are all those sinners in Segola who have not seen and have yet still believed." John is going to finish this up by sharing this with you. He says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Church, there's nothing more greater than I can offer to you on an Easter morning than this. The resurrection changes everything. Changes your hope. It'll change your body. It should change that attitude that needs some massaging right now. And the way that you employ that is by believing Jesus is, trusting that he's in charge even when it feels like life stinks, and then making sure that you have a relationship with him. Remember. In fact, I just want to end with this one recognition. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, this is why he's writing the whole thing about the resurrection. "Brothers, I want to remind you. I'm thankful for our church family. I'm thankful for this reminder this morning that Jesus is alive. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's pray together.